Good morning. Please stand and sing with us. Hallelujah.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me.
Here we go.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising, I can feel it rising, all the joy that's flowing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through, I can feel this God's soul rising up in me.
Here we go.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, 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 your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain underneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me.
Here we go.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing.
Hallelujah. Come on, hands together.
Hallelujah.
Come on.
Hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
One more time.
Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah. 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 Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, your love makes me sing.
Amen, thank you.
Kumbaya, Lord, kumbaya. People of God say, Amen. Good job, young folks. We appreciate you so much. Welcome to Asbury, guests and members. So glad you're here today. As you have noticed, we've got a little construction going on, so pardon our progress. The WAC renovation we've been talking about for not one, not two, but 3 years is happening. Amen. Thanks be to God for his goodness and the generosity and the working together of many folks. So, having said that, this will be taking shape each week, and it shouldn't take that long. But hopefully by Easter, you can tell that you're in a little bit different space. So we'll have something in addition to celebrate on Easter Sunday. So if you'll look at your calendar that's printed before you, we'll notice that the classes are back in session. There is no more winter. I've just declared it. Spring has sprung. Amen. So anyway, we have a wonderful opportunity this afternoon because it was canceled due to the weather earlier. But again, if I had teenagers or preteens living at home, I wouldn't miss this opportunity because you've got someone skilled in this area and it's free. And I think it would be a wonderful, wonderful time to hear some tidbits, some feedback on how you can be an even better parent in transitioning from preteen to teenagers, or if you've got little ones that are going to be there in a blink of an eye. Church council is tomorrow night, so any member of the church is always welcome to church council, and that meets at 6 p.m. in the warehouse. Parents' Night Out. I know many of you look forward to that event and every reason to do so this coming Friday. So we thank the children's area for that opportunity. You will note that next Sunday we must have our service in the warehouse due to this construction and its progress. So for those of you that are visiting and do not know where our warehouse is, you go out those double doors and it's the first door to your right, and it's what we call the warehouse or the youth center. It has a stage, and so we're just going to make sure that we have plenty of room for our chairs, and that will be about all that can fit in there is the stage and the chairs. But anyway, I think it'll be a nice little intimate coffee house kind of setting, so I'm looking forward to that experience. And so also you'll see other things that we have coming up, but we're not having youth tonight as they are have been at Veritas, and we've been in prayer for them to have a wonderful worship experience. Please be sure and sign the attendance registers and greet one another as you do so, and let us stand and greet one another in the name of Jesus Christ.
Your love has captured me. Your grace has set me free. Your life is the air I breathe. Be glorified in me. Your love has captured me. Your grace has set me free. Your life, air I breathe, be glorified in me. You set my feet to dancing. You set my heart on fire in the presence of a thousand kings. You are my one desire, and I stand before you now with trembling hands lifted high. Be glorified. Be glorified. Your love.
Your love has captured me. Your grace has set me free. Your light is the air I breathe. Be glorified in me. You set my feet to dancing. You set my heart on fire in the presence of a thousand fears. You are my one desire. And I stand before you now with trembling hands lifted high. Be glorified.
Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified in me. Be glorified in me. Be glorified in me. Be glorified.
Sing it with us.
Be glorified in me. Be glorified.
You set my heart on fire in the presence of a thousand kings. You are my one desire.
Here we go.
And I stand before you now with trembling hands lifted high. Be glorified.
Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified.
All right. It's been a while since we've done that one. Thank you so much for singing with us. It's one of our favorites.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. Your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. Sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
I could sing. Oh, I could sing. Lord, we will see.
feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know, but when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
Let's hear your voices. I could sing.
I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Most gracious Lord, I know that you love it when your people are impromptu. And we are thankful that your Holy Spirit operates that way too. That wherever we are, at whatever time, whatever opportunity, your Spirit is available to fill us, to restore us, to send us forth to do your work, to offer your love, to celebrate your grace. So in this impromptu moment, we give you thanks. We give you thanks especially for this season of Lent, where we are called to pause for just a moment and remember why we do this church thing. Why we call ourselves Christian. Why we pay heed to someone named Jesus. Because during this season of Lent, we are called to look at all the seasons of our lives and how we are sinners in need of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, Father, we thank you for that grace that you give to those who believe in your Son, risen from the dead, glorified in resurrection, and forgives the sins of those who repent. So we are here today to do that, to repent wholeheartedly of the neglect, of the offense, and of the oblivion that we commit when we don't realize we are even committing such sin. We're here to repent of the sins that we're quite well aware of that which we commit. Give us power. Give us your strength, your courage, your desire to overcome those sins, that again we might sin less and love more. We're ever mindful of those who need our prayers, those who've lost loved ones this week, those who have lost loved ones recently, and they're just needing that time to grieve, yet being thankful that they had their loved one in the first place to love and to cherish and to know. pray for those who put their lives in danger every single day, whether in our communities or across the world, that we would be safe. We pray for your protective mercies. And as we come to you in this time of prayer, we also pray for our church, for you have given us this wonderful blessing. You've entrusted it to us. We thank you for its progress, and yet help us to be mindful it's not just a building that needs updating here and there. It's not just a building that houses programs and staff. It's not just a building that houses a place to worship. But your church is so much more. Your church is that which is alive out in the community reflecting Jesus Christ. We are the church, the body of Christ. May we be mindful of that as we maneuver through our days at work, socializing, or in other ways. Help us to remember we are the church alive. So we pray this prayer in the name of the one who built the church on his forgiveness and grace, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
All right, good morning. Do we have any kids that want to come down? Sure we do. I know, they were singing, but we got more kids. Good morning, kids. Let's come on over here. Good morning, kids, and good morning, Gary.
Good morning, Clark.
Good to see you.
Good to see you. Hey, Gary, do you remember? You remember the last time you and I spoke in front of the church like this?
Yes, I do. We talked about stewardship.
That's right, Gary. We did.
Now, Clark, we are not going to do that same little skit and cheer about stewardship again today, are we?
No, Gary, that was a little bit awkward. So we're gonna skip that. But I did want to introduce you and the children to a friend of mine and the congregation, Mr. Ship. This.
Hi, how are you?
Hello, Mr. Ship. Mr. Ship, these are the Asbury children and the Asbury congregation, and this is Mr. Garrison.
Hello, Mr. Ship. I don't think we need to be so formal around here. What's your first name, Mr. Ship?
My name is Stuart.
Want to try that again? No, that's nice. It's nice to meet you, Stuart. Wait a minute. Your name is Stuart Ship?
All right, hey, Stuart, why don't you tell us all what you do, like for your job? What do you do?
Sure. I work on a ship.
Oh, that sounds really cool. What do you do on the ship? Are you like the captain?
No.
First, are you the first mate, maybe?
I'm not even the last mate.
Well, what do you do on your ship, Stuart? Wait a minute. So your name is Stuart Ship, and you work as a steward on a ship.
Yes, that's right.
Hey, Stuart, what's the name of your ship that you work on?
Ooh, I work on the USS Asbury.
Woohoo! What a great name of a ship. When do we set sail? No, just kidding. So let me see. I guess today, then, you're probably going to be talking to us about stewardship.
No!
You're not?
No. I'm going to show you a video about stewardship.
All right. Well, what's your video
Most
about?
Of us are
well, here it is.
Let's watch. Ministry is carried out each week in our local congregations. But what many of us may never have realized is that all of our local churches, by giving through the conference, are sharing in many life-changing ministries. These are our shared ministries. And together, we are taking the light of Christ into dark places all over the world. For more than 100 years, the United Methodist Church has been changing lives in Juarez, Mexico and beyond through the Lydia Patterson Institute in El Paso, Texas. And today, your congregation continues to share in this life-giving ministry, bringing hope and a brighter future to children and families in need.
The mission of Lydia Patterson is to provide a quality education to students that come predominantly from low-income families. 70% of our students come from across the border. Many of them would probably stop their education at the sixth grade level. Yet they're getting an opportunity not only to learn English, but to receive a high school education and to be able to go to college and make a life for themselves.
I actually quit at school in Mexico because my parents or my mother couldn't buy me the books that they require. One of the pastors came and told me that he had a scholarship for an institution in El Paso, which is Lydia Patterson. I graduated in 1999. I went to Wiley College, and from Wiley I graduated in 2005. Lydia Patterson has been everything to me and my family.
Having come from Juarez, there was no way that I could have achieved the level of professionalism that I have thanks to Lydia Patterson. Because of that foundation, I was able to graduate summa cum laude from McMurray University.
I spent 5 years here at Lydia Patterson. I went straight to McMurray University, graduated there, and now I'm at University Medical Center in the ICU. Without Lydia Patterson, I wouldn't be here.
Wow, Stuart, I tell you what, the Lydia Patterson Institute sounds like a really amazing school.
It is, Clark. And as you may remember, our shared giving, which is part of the stewardship, helps support this Lydia Patterson Institute.
That is really cool. Well, hey, kids, did you guys enjoy meeting Stuart Shipp this morning and learning about the Lydia Patterson Institute? And Gary, I learned an awful lot watching that video about the Lydia Patterson Institute. How about you?
Well, Clark, look, since we rehearsed the skit, I already knew what we were going to be talking about.
Gary, you weren't supposed to say that.
Sorry, Mr. Stewardship.
No problem.
All right, let's pray. Dear God, we are thankful for the Lydia Patterson Institute and the great school in El Paso, Texas, and all the wonderful work that it is doing in the name of Christ. And we are also thankful for the stewardship of this congregation and the United Methodist Church to help fund the Lydia Patterson Institute. In Christ's name, amen.
I would invite our ushers to come forward, please, at this time as we have our offertory prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious Lord, as we have just envisioned what stewardship can really be in our church, to touch the lives of people that we may never see or know, we are grateful that your kingdom is beyond these walls, that your kingdom work is everywhere, everywhere in this world, and we are privileged and have joy knowing that we can be a part of investing in your people. So God, we just ask that you take these gifts and use them for the abundance of your kingdom. And we thank you for these blessings that we share now. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.
treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. On the ground, you took the fall and thought it lay above
never fails. That gets to me. Thank you. That was so beautiful, so touching. This morning I offer to you from the Word of God, from the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, if you brought your Bibles and like to follow along or on the screens. May the people of God be inspired and challenged as they hear from this Word of God fresh, as if you've never heard it before. John 19. 1 through 5. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no crime in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today we continue in the series, Statements to Calvary. The first Sunday we were together, we looked at Jesus' statement, "My going is for your good," knowing that until Jesus died for our sins, was glorified and resurrected, and then sent the Holy Spirit that could be with us, not physically, but with us forever. Not until he went would we ever understand his going is for our good. And then last week we looked at a statement of Pilate. Are you king of the Jews? And I challenged you to think about, have you really made Jesus king and ruler and Lord over your life, over your heart, and every decision you make, and every prayer you pray? Today we look at Pilate again, saying three simple words, but I'm going to share with you they were so much more than three simple words. Behold the man. A woman had a supper party. She'd been planning it for a while and was looking forward to her guests coming over. As they were there and all seated around the table, she looked to her six-year-old daughter and she said, "Well, honey, would you like to give the blessing?" And the daughter looked shyly and kind of looked down and looked back up at her mother and said, "I don't know what to say." And the mother said, "Well, just say, honey, what you've heard mommy say." "Okay." Everyone bowed their head in anticipation of the sweet little prayer coming from the six-year-old little girl who said, "Dear Lord, why on earth did I think it was a good idea to invite all these people? Amen." You see, there are some children that seem to be just almost an adult. I would gather to say that Jesus was some like that child. As a child, so grown up. As we think about his childhood, I can imagine that many of his evenings were spent with Mary or Joseph by his bedside telling him stories. Perhaps the story of the night in which he was born, on that starry angelic night. And then as he was growing a little older, he himself was having memories of some of their special times. For instance, like when he was coming home from the Passover festival. He was what Mary and Joseph thought to be lost within the caravan. And then we think about Jesus and his time of going to the temple. Certainly those times of just listening and searching and praying to the point where he was old enough to even do some teaching in the synagogue. And so we think about what he must have been like as a child, and we know anytime we're around children, they're almost like human sponges soaking up as much life as they can. And he grew in stature, wisdom, and grace. Now, that's what we kind of know about his childhood because, quite frankly, the Bible doesn't share a lot about those growing up years. Nor does the Bible tell us what Jesus looked like. That's really up to our imaginations. But we know that coming from that area of the world, most likely he had a deep tan skin and most likely dark piercing eyes, the kind that through his divine love could penetrate through any human heart. We think about he was probably no weakling either. Think about the things that were his normal everyday activities. Running with other children up and down the hills or the mountains. Perhaps digging in the local rock quarries. And certainly going to Joseph's carpentry shop, working with his hands, helping prepare the wood for their intended purposes. Yes, Jesus was no doubt growing in strength and stature. Luke 2:52 states, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and of man." So that's what we can gather about his physical presence. But there was so much more, again, than just his physique. There was this imposing presence he seemed to have, this innate authority. For instance, his beloved cousin, John the Baptist. You remember John? Ate wild honey and locusts, dressed in camel hair, rugged fella. Would take on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and call them hypocrites and vipers. And then there's Jesus coming along. And this rugged man, John, just melts in his presence. For Jesus comes to be baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. And what does John say to Jesus' request? Oh, it's I who should be baptized by you. When Jesus began his ministry, he approached other rugged men like Simon Peter, temperamental John, austere Nathaniel, and math wizard Matthew. His commanding presence, again, his appearance, so vigorous of life. The two simple words compelled strong-minded, intelligent men to just leave their livelihoods, their belongings, and at the words, follow me, follow him. What was it about this man, Jesus? A man handsome enough to lead an army and grace a throne. So he grew in stature and grace, and he touched people everywhere. Many times spies were sent out to watch him, to lure him in as a decoy or bait. And here was this Jesus appealing to so many, reaching so many, touching them with his message. And these spies would be sent out, don't you see, by the hierarchy of the Jewish temple. And they would want to know about this Jesus. And after hearing him, all they could do was come back and report and say, he's a wonderful man. And he speaks like one we have never heard before. He went into Jerusalem and saw the money changers and the extortionists robbing the people in the temple. And you could see the anger, yes, the human emotion of anger in the divine man well up inside of him to the point where it clenched his jaw and his eyes narrowed. And he grabbed a whip. Why a whip? Why was a whip there? A whip was there in the temple, don't you see, to herd the animals forward that were going to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And taking that whip, he raised his arm. And he said, my Father's house will not be turned into a house of trade. And people, physically and morally weak, took their belongings and they fled. But beyond this physical, almost imposing presence was his character. This man, Jesus, was definitely a champion of people of all classes. Perhaps that's what made him so appealing. Ah, he was comfortable with the rich and the poor. He was comfortable, and he was the kind of fellow that you'd want to ask to go with you on a fishing trip, or perhaps come over for dinner. And he did do that. He did do that according to the Gospels in several venues. I mean, he went to the house of rich man Zacchaeus. And several times, he went to the modest home of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. His critics called him a glutton and a wino. But look at the mixed bag of company he kept. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the fishermen, the tax collectors. Look at the professionals he was around. The priests, the publicans, the lawyers, people of all walks of life, the beggars, the lepers, the diseased, any sinner, any man, he was at home with them all. And thank God he was and still is. Wonderful, wonderful verse in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, our Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Jesus' greatness. He didn't place himself on a pedestal. He didn't have to. He didn't want to. No, the prestige that he had was in his many abilities. No greater ability than to be kind to someone who is cruel. To speak wisdom without shaking his head at the ignorance. He didn't seek judgment. He didn't wreak a piety. And although very much a man, he chose to call himself the Son of Man, Son of God, born of humankind. Son of God, the one true God, Yahweh, God Almighty, the Son of Mary, his mother. And look at his character. Pilate asked, "So you're a king?" "It is as you say. I was born into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who hears my voice," and you can hear his voice in the Gospels, "everyone who hears my voice will hear the truth and knows the truth." Pilate just looked at him and said, "What is truth?" Questions, always more and more questions. And all around there were sinful people, mostly great intentions, strong hopes, often weak, and practicing very little tolerance. But look at Jesus. There he is before Pilate. He's been manhandled. He's been spat upon. He's been mocked now with a crown and a robe. Been scourged, slapped, sees the cross right ahead of him. But look at him. Look how practical Jesus is, how calm his voice is, how perfect his responses are to the endless questions, because he is the Lamb of God. The Lamb being sent to the slaughter. He's a lion. He's a man. He's the Son of God. Behold the God-man. Pilate said, "Behold the man." Little children, much like the ones we've had today, coming before to hear the word. Little children couldn't wait to be right at his feet to hear him. The unfortunate and the poor fell at his feet. And the diseased dared death. They dared death because they were crushed through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. Hypocrites and demons trembled in his presence. Even the barren fig bush shriveled just when he looked at it. And the winds and the storms calmed at his command. Pilate said, "Behold the man." I challenge you today to think about, behold your teacher. Have you ever noticed how some of the language today can be traced right back to the Bible and its truth? Just saying, time management. And even our own conference logo now of trajectory and transformation, isn't that about God and transforming creation? Fact is, you can read most any book and tell by the language that it is written approximately the date and the time in which it was written. Yet Christ's words are ahead of our time. Christ's words have never been more relevant than they are today. Jesus, a man for all seasons and all ages, and Jesus was the one who said, even though heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. They haven't, have they? There's some who would devote their whole life to making sure they pass away, but you and I won't allow that to happen, will we? And Pilate said, behold the man. But I challenge you today to think of that as behold your friend. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And in John 15, he continues to say, and no longer do I call you servants, for you are my friends. You are my friends. And all that God has made known to me, I have now made known to you. Jesus has and always will be a friend to humankind. And I will tell you, not only from my own experience, but from my hope for you, if you haven't discovered it already, you will never, ever have a friend who loves you and is as loyal to you as Jesus Christ. Amen. Yet look how these friends reciprocate Jesus' friendship. They've all gone. They've all fled. Oh, sure, they were proud of him at first. They were so proud of him. But then Jesus began to hone in on the truth, on the purpose of his mission, on the purpose of his presence, and they became skeptical. And when one becomes skeptical, betrayal's almost 100% inevitable. Even Jesus' great old friend, his cousin John the Baptist, while dying in the prison, said, are you he who was to come, or shall we look for another? Can you imagine how that cut pierced through the heart of Jesus? But isn't that the way it is? We always fall all over a new leader. Oh, this one will lead us to the promised land. This one will bring us the hope we've been needing. This one will take care of everything. Picture this. The crowds who hailed Jesus as the prospective king and who rejoiced in the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes were the ones who said, and we'll gather 50,000 of us and we'll create an army for this great king and Messiah. Where are they now? Did a single one follow him to Calvary? They deserted him, and in the garden, Jesus says to those whom he trusted in the most, whom he loved the most, whom he had shared 3 years of his life with, and will you leave me too? Before Jesus spoke a truth that compels one to change, they followed him in droves, fascinated by him, fascinated by his stories, gasping in awe at the miracles. But where are they now? Jesus has desperately attempted to give them the message that will save their lives, give them eternal life, save the world by operating in love and not sin. And every last one of them had vanished before his eyes. If I were to give a State of the Union address at this point of Jesus' life, I would say this. And now, people, I share with you, the church has condemned this man. The government is totally indifferent. His network has fled from him. But in the garden, the soldiers arrived, and this man, Jesus, interceded for the soldiers who were sending him to the cross. For Jesus said to them, "I am he whom you seek, but will you not let these go?" And it was futile. They'd already left. Well, all but bewildered Peter, who is not too far behind in leaving. Mock trial and the scourge left Jesus bleeding and pale, and he was brought to Pilate, still a man, but more a man than any man has ever lived. And look at Pilate's face. Can you see it? He doesn't know what to think. He doesn't know what to believe about this Jesus. I mean, men have been coming before Pilate for years and years. None look like him. I mean, look. He had had people before him slumped over in defeat, beaten, guilty. Not this Jesus. Jesus' bold statements tore right through Pilate. And in listening to him, even in silence, he could see the man was not guilty of anything. "I find no crime in him. I wash my hands of this innocent man. I wash my hands. His blood will not be on my hands." Our Jesus, he had given his best, and the whole world turned against him. Why go on? Because it was his last hope to save humankind, to teach humankind, to share whom God really was, really is. He had felt the people slipping now for months. The great throngs were dwindling in the face of persecution and fear and torture. But they could not escape one thing. They could not escape his love. This caring embrace was love's greatest, longest, and most divine grasp of a slipping humanity. Behold the Savior. Behold the Savior, who when dying even reaches out to save dying thieves. Behold the Savior who heals addictions, who heals miraculously terminal illnesses. Behold the Savior who can save your soul, Pilate said one day. Behold the man. It was as if he was saying, behold the man that according to you is affecting the government, is a threat to the Roman Empire, is against Caesar, and yet I find no guilt in him. One day so long ago, little did Pilate know the sufferings of Christ would have sufferings that do not compare. That those sufferings would be written about and spoken about centuries and centuries and centuries later and centuries to come. But yet we don't gather here in the name of Christ and glorify his sufferings. If that is our intent, if that is our purpose, then there are many martyrs. Pick one. Because Jesus was much more than a martyr. Much more than death. Jesus is love. The love that fought for your life. The love that would put an end to all death. That love is God's love, and it's been given to you without cost. When Pilate said, "Behold the man," he had no idea what he was saying in those three small words. But I share with you today that he was saying, "Behold the man," as a challenge to you and me. What man today are you going to reach out to, or woman, and share the love of Christ? Because in that, you behold the glory of our Lord Jesus. "Behold the man," Pilate said, "behold your friend." In the name of friendship, whom today are you going to reach out to, and with kindness, you're going to hold them to accountability? You're going to hold them to truth. In the name of friendship, whom are you going to reach out to in reconciliation? Who are you going to cross that barrier of fear, avoidance, and become more tolerant and do the right thing? When he said, "Behold the man," what he was really saying, and didn't know it, was, "Behold your Savior." How are you going to go out there today and live out your salvation so that there is no doubt in the presence of anyone you meet that they know who you follow? Because your words reflect the Savior. Your actions and gestures reflect the Savior. The way that you live your day in and out of the workplace, at home, socially, that there is no doubt in anyone's mind that you follow and you behold the Savior. That you behold God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we invite the celebration singers and band to come forward, I hope that you will continue each Sunday to want to come forward and to pray. We have many people to pray for, many ministries to pray for, a renovation to pray for, that it might be more than just a spruced up space, but that it would be filled with people who want to know Christ, who want to feel Him in worship. So I would ask that you stand and sing our last praise song. And if there are those here today who would like to unite with this church in any of the ways we receive members, to profess your faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time, or to renew that faith in Christ, or to come forward and to pray, I invite you to do so as we stand and sing.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.
I will serve.
I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength.
With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength.
I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my
to reign.
Thank you, Celebration Band and singers. And thank you all for coming to want to be in worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have several visitors. Don't leave without speaking to one of them. Remember what it was like when you visited a church for the first time. Please receive this benediction. And now, God, we behold you. To behold means to draw in, to take in. So we have taken in your goodness and your Holy Spirit. May we now send forth in that Spirit, greeting all and sharing the love of Christ our Lord, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the love of our dear God. Amen.
Well, I will love you.
I will.
With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all.